Getting to know Jesus, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I shared with you the four locations, the four landscapes that Mark pictures to us. He presents pictures of landscapes in the wilderness, at the river, Jesus again being tempted in the wilderness, and then on the seashore. And we saw the beginning of those that glad news. We saw it through the eyes of Mark. And now we're asking this morning, and Mark is anxious that we should know what Jesus was really like. And I'm sure there are many people in the world, and perhaps there's some here this morning, and perhaps you and I say, well, what was Jesus really like? What sort of a person was he when he walked this earth? Let's look at and let's examine his life and ask ourselves, was he really the Son of God? Was he really also fully human? Was he fully divine? What sort of a person was he? What is he really like then? There used to be a program, I don't think it's about anymore. This Is Your Life, we'll all remember, don't we? Eamon Andrews coming with that red book, and then Michael Aspel and surprising someone, and then telling them about their lives and producing witnesses and people who knew them and family and friends. And I think one or two must have had a lot of trepidation. What's going to come out about my life? Generally, they were good things, and these people were praised. But sadly, in recent days and weeks, we've had revelations about people who shall be nameless. We looked up to them while they were alive, but then the truth comes out, and we see another side, and we see another aspect. And these idols had feet of clay, and we get very disappointed and saddened. People who are one thing in public and another thing in private. And I ask myself the question, what was Jesus like in public? What was Jesus like in private? And so this morning we're going to ask ourselves this question, getting to know Jesus. What can we know about Jesus? And the first little story we look at shows us what he was like in public. The passage then where he goes into Capernaum with the disciples, with Andrew and Simon and James and John, who had followed him in the earlier story. And he went in there, and verse 21 says, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. No doubt he was invited to take up the scrolls and read and comment and teach in this synagogue. And Mark wants us to know two things about the events in the synagogue. The first is the manner of his teaching. The manner of his teaching. He taught as one who had authority. And everyone was astonished. That's what Mark says. Another word for translated here is they were dumbfounded. In other words, they couldn't speak. They were listening. They were rapt. They were intent upon every word. This was a manner of teaching, a kind of teaching that they had never heard before. This seemed important. This seemed as if it came with reality, with authority. Now, we know that the two kinds of authority. One authority comes from the position and status of someone who comes with the authority of another behind him, an ambassador on behalf of a king, a foreign secretary on behalf of a cabinet and a country. There is authority. And yet somehow one has the feeling here that although he had the authority of God, there was also innate, there was also authority in him himself, that he spoke as one who didn't need to refer back or didn't need to take instructions or didn't need to. He spoke as someone who knew, someone who conveyed a real sense of wonderment to these people. His authority then, as it were, came from within. He was God's son. He was from God. He was the Son of God. And people listening to him said, we've never heard anything like this before. The other aspect that Mark says about that authority is this. The only way he can describe it is it was not like the Pharisees and the scribes. It was something so different. What did they teach then in the synagogue? Didn't they have the same message? Oh no, they'd be about tithing the mint and the kumis and the length of the phylacteries and the robes and the washing of cups and the new moons and the Sabbaths and the procedural things and comparing this and the illustration of that. And people could sit there and say, well, oh, that's all very well. It's like me going accidentally, I should add, to a Roman Catholic church and finding there was the priest speaking about celibacy. And the church was full of young families. And I thought, what is the use of this? What is the use of this? And it's that kind of teaching. And dear friends, we can find that today. You can go to churches where the name of Jesus is hardly mentioned. And you say, what's the point? Some nice thoughts by this man and something from some book he's read and something else. And what we need is this authority from God. So then the people in the synagogue were just shocked. But the second interesting thing in the synagogue is this. There was a disturbance. And Mark is interested in the way Jesus copes with this disturbance. His composure, his authority in that disturbance. A man comes in immediately. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, he shouted, says the original, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Dealing with a disturbance is never easy for anyone. What's happening here? Well, this man had an evil spirit. Can I emphasize, it was not a mental illness. Some people looking at this will say, oh, they didn't understand issues of the mind in those days. This man had some kind of condition. The Bible makes a clear difference between illness and demon or evil spirit possession. This man had an unclean spirit. And people may say, well, I don't believe in evil spirits. If so, then why would you believe in angels? If you don't believe in angels, why would you believe in the devil? And if you don't believe in the devil, why would you believe in God? Be consistent at least. The Lord Jesus believed in evil spirits and angels. And we've just read, or we read last week, of angels ministering to him. And look at what this man does and says. He knows Jesus. He knows he's the Holy One of God. The Spirit in him recognizes Jesus. The Epistle of James says this, that the devils believe in God and tremble. And that's exactly what's happening here. He knew why Jesus had come. The evil spirit knew who this Jesus was, was trembling, was in an agitated state, and shouting out to disturb the meeting. And the Lord Jesus, with calm composure and authority, says, "Be silent, come out of him." And the man convulsed, and with a loud voice, that spirit came out of him. And there was calm and there was quiet, and people are looking at each other. What is this? A new teaching? What is this authority? Verse 27, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And the unclean spirit, of course, is in marked contrast to the Holy One of God. The unclean recognizes the clean and the holy. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Without staying with this much longer, this is the public Jesus. Look at Jesus in public. Look at the way he spoke and the way he behaved and the authority he had and the control he had in all circumstances. Well, look now with me, please, at the Jesus in private. Jesus in the home. Jesus in the home immediately left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. So Simon Peter was married. And without knocking the Catholic Church, this must be terribly inconvenient for them. But Peter was married. Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, is there. And they go into the home, and now his mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her, and he came, and he took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Do you know, when this church was, some years ago, when the church was small or smaller, and when we were starting, many of us hosted visiting preachers, and sometimes their wives or families, on a Sunday, when they came to visit and to preach. And it was a great blessing, and I think I can say that mostly, almost invariably, they were lovely to have in the home. As much as to hear them preach in the pulpit, they were wonderful guests. Normal, natural, making you feel at ease, enjoying your company as we enjoyed theirs. I felt at the time that there was a real mark of spirituality and maturity. And here is Jesus at ease at home. Here he is in Simon's house. And they say, "Well, mother-in-law isn't well, you know." "Well, where is she?" "Well, she's in another room, but we'll carry on." "No, no, take me to her. Take me to her." And he goes and he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. And in no time at all, she's serving them and bringing cups of tea and Welsh cakes. Well, you know what I mean. She's serving them. She's helping. And there she is about her domestic duties, not in great weakness, just about getting over the fever. She's transformed. She's totally healthy again. And all he'd done was to take her by the hand and lift her up. And she's healed. Jesus in the home, look with me. Look with me at Jesus in private. Look at the kind of person he is. No great sermon to Simon's mother-in-law. No great words. So natural, so friendly, so lovely. And because of all the things that people had heard and were happening, and people might have heard this, the Bible says that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. There was a queue at the door. They were outside, they were knocking, and this neighbor had come, and another, and another, and there was a great crowd outside, and they were bringing people to him. And what did he do? Did he send them away? Did he say, "Come back tomorrow morning"? No, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And listen, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. again, it takes us back to that event in the synagogue. It takes us back to realize that here was a spiritual battle going on. Here are the forces of evil coming to the Holy One of Israel, to the Son of God. Jesus in private, have you seen him? Have you come to him in private? Have you gone on your knees in private and asked him into your life? And then the next passage, he'd had a strenuous day. It was a strenuous day, as were many days after this. And yet, my third point is this. We've seen Jesus in public. We've seen Jesus in private. Now look at Jesus on his own. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. And rising very early in the morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, he departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Even though he'd had such a busy day the day before, and you couldn't fault him if he'd had an extra hour in bed, even if the clocks weren't going back at that point, you wouldn't have found any fault with him. But he's up while it's still dark, and he's out and he's away. And they say, well, where's he gone? When the household gets up, where's Jesus? Where's he? Oh, I think I heard the door shut a while back. Let's go looking for him. And they go out and they find him in that lonely place. He didn't disturb their sleep. He didn't say, let's all go out and pray or have a prayer meeting. He went to have undisturbed prayer with his heavenly Father. This is Jesus all alone, consumed by his mission. And when they come, they say, everyone is looking for you. And strangely, instead of saying, well, let's go back and carry on healing and so on, he says, let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. It was the preaching, the bringing of the message, that the gospel, the good news had come, the kingdom of God was near. The whole countryside needed to know and to hear and have this testimony. The healing and the casting out of demons was a byproduct of a side effect, as it were. The preaching, the teaching, the bringing of light to a dark place was what Jesus was about. Have you seen Jesus alone? And then, lastly this morning, is there anything else to say about this Jesus, to know him? Yes, there is. The heart of Jesus. What is he like inside? What about his feelings? And my last point is the heart of Jesus. Jesus' feelings, what motivates him? When we hear about famous people, celebrities, or anyone else, we say, well, what makes him tick? What's he about? And here we have a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. A leper comes to him, verse 40, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, before we comment on Jesus, we need to see the urgency, the raw emotion of the leper. He doesn't just ask, he implores. One gospel writer says that he falls down before him. And remember, this is quite, a shocking incident, because a leper had to stay away. A leper shouldn't be coming into company and perhaps infecting other people. A leper was deemed to be the living dead because his illness was incurable. He was unclean, and therefore he shouldn't come into contact with proper religious Orthodox Jews. It was a living death, no cure, no disease worse on earth at that time. There was nothing worse than being a leper, because when you are ill, you need care. And thankfully, most of the time these days, we are given care when we're unwell. But these people are excluded and banished and sent away to fend for themselves and to die in utter loneliness. Now he comes, and it's not so much what he asks, but the way he asks it. If you will, you can make me clean. If you will. He humbly submits himself to the will of Jesus. He presents himself but doesn't demand. He recognizes the great sovereignty, the great power of Jesus, and yet it's within Jesus' gift to give or not to give, to heal or not to heal. And he is humble in his coming. What we see about the feelings of Jesus, Jesus inside, moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Pity is when someone has compassion for a person, not in their need, but in their misery, in their despair, in their dreadful condition. Not so much as meeting a need, but dealing with and helping the suffering, alleviating the misery with compassion and with pity. And I don't think we often enough know how pitiful and merciful God feels towards this world. How much he loves the world and sinners and individuals. And how much Jesus longed to see people being saved and healed and restored and forgiven. And that is why he went to the cross to die for sinners. To suffer the death that we deserve. To suffer the punishment of God that we deserved out of his love, yes, but also out of his pity and his compassion. And we just get a glimpse of it here. This man coming and saying, well, I'm prepared to be healed, but I also understand I may have to remain ill and unwell. And if you will, and I know it's in your mind, and Jesus feels for the man. And he stretches out his hand and touches him. Now then, what happens then? Jesus says, don't tell anyone till you've gone to the priest and you've gone through the rituals of Moses. And after you've offered the bird offerings and the other offerings, and it takes about a week, and the priest will give you a certificate of cleanliness. He will declare that the leprosy has gone and you can go about again in society. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't tell anyone until that's happened. And we might say, well, why did he say that? And some have concluded that his time had not yet come. He did not want there to be such an excitement in Israel about his healing ability. He didn't want that precipitate the two. He didn't want to bring forward things that would happen in course of time. And so he's in the furthermost places from Jerusalem. He's in Galilee. He's in Capernaum. And he says to this man, don't spread the news. Don't tell anyone. Or it could be that he's saying to him, if you go to the priest and you tell him I've been healed by Jesus, who knows, you might not get your certificate. Go and go through the rituals, go through the motions, get the certificate. And then he says to you, and how were you healed? Well, it was Jesus of Nazareth who healed me. And that priest, can't argue with that then. He's declared him healed, declared him clean. And it was because of Jesus. What a testimony to the priestly class, to those people. Well, we don't really know, but he tells him, don't tell anyone, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing. Offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them, testimony to them. And what did the leper, the healed leper do? But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. In Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible, it says he went out and he shouted about it everywhere. He shouted about it everywhere. Dear friend, if you've come to Jesus humbly, a supplicant, if you've come to Jesus privately, if you've come to him publicly in a meeting like this, if you've been healed, if you've been forgiven, if you know you've been saved, what do you do then? Well, you can't keep it in, can you? This man couldn't keep it in. If Jesus has changed your life, you can't be quiet about it. If you want other people to be changed, if you want other people to know and experience and hear about what's happened to you and to experience it themselves, you can't be silent. You'd want to shout about it. John Stott says that salvation is not something for the individual, but it's also a community of celebration. A community of celebration. Show yourself to the priest, go your way, do the right thing. I've come not to do away with the law, says Jesus, but to keep it every jot and tittle. And so he tells this man to do what he's supposed to do as a leper. But the man couldn't wait to tell everybody. He began to talk freely about and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Do you feel you've got to know Jesus a little better this morning? Do you feel that there's a Jesus, a public Jesus, that we can worship and adore? But there's this private aspect as well, that we can go to him and talk to him, and he won't turn us away, and he knows of our problems at home and the situation and mother-in-law being ill and this and that. There's a private Jesus that we can have fellowship with. And there is the Jesus who is all alone and stands alone. And we sang that hymn, didn't we? I stand amazed in the presence. It says that he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he suffered and died alone. He was alone in the garden. And he was alone and desolate when he died. And we see the amazing fact that he is the Savior of the world in great solitude and loneliness. And then there is the heart of Jesus. There's Jesus inside. And that inside is reaching out to you this morning. If there's anyone here who has not yet bowed the knee to him and who says, well, perhaps he won't save me. Yes, he will. Come to him. Say, if you will, you can heal me too. If you will, you can save me. You can give me faith. And he will. Amen.